We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer, allowing you the opportunity for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? And now, Father, we thank you for this next opportunity to study your word. It is our prayer that through positive volition and concentration, a willingness to learn, that what we do in this hour will contribute to the spiritual growth of those who've assembled. It is our prayer that as we now move into an hiatus, that the Holy Spirit would retain and help us recall doctrines that we need to execute during this downtime. It is our prayer that as we reassemble in July, that we bring with us the same desire and motivation to learn that has sustained us over the years in this place. We thank you for your grace and pray that the Holy Spirit will now guide us regarding this final study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. As we close the first session, we were noting the assaults that presently are directed toward the Christian church in our society. It seems that it has to be termed as a satanic assault because a truly satanic religion is gaining a great deal of momentum and patience and understanding in our country. Islam is being treated as though it were a welcome guest in our varied areas of the communities. And their intent, their purpose, their desire, their objective is to ultimately institute Sharia law in the United States. It will be done very slowly. It will be a Fabian approach. They will use our laws in order to accomplish this, yet that is the ultimate goal and objective. At the same time, those who simply utilize the privileges given by the Free Exercise Clause of the First Amendment are being chastised and castigated, abused, criticized, and shunned. Our objective is the study of the Word of God. You take this information that is accumulated in your souls and you use it to make good decisions in your life. And when you do that, God will honor you and protect you. At the same time, you must also be aware, though, that you are the enemy. And there's nothing new about this. Jesus Christ warned us, they hate me, they will also hate you. You are to use biblical problem-solving devices in dealing with these types of exigencies. And at the same time, be encouraged by the fact that only the truth is under assault in Cosmos Diabolicus. The lie will always be magnified and upheld. And this is a concept of Scripture. Now, that brings us to where we left off in our first session. This attitude toward those things Christian, this is dismissal of our approach to theology, our approach to life, our faith in God and Christ. All of this is viewed as simply a submission to fables, myths, and even voodoo, and things of that ilk. Those who hold these views, however, are described for us by Peter, beginning in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. This is from the Net Bible translation. False prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. He's making reference to the Old Testament days when there were prophets, allegedly, who appeared in Israel, Judah, and began telling about things that they asserted would happen in the future. They were false prophets. They were identified by those who knew the truth, and they therefore, by those who knew the truth, were ignored. Those who did not have the truth were led astray by them. And Peter reminds those in the first century who, as he's writing here, Peter is, by the way, the apostle whose target audience was primarily the Jews. And so as he writes to them, he reminds them of what went on in the history of their own country. False prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Future active indicative of the verb aimi, there will be false teachers. You have pseudo-didaskalos. You have pseudos in front of didaskalos. Didaskalos has to do with teachers. And of course, pseudo means false or fake. False prophets were among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. These false teachers will infiltrate. Another future active indicative. That's parisago. And they will appear in your midst with destructive heresies, even to the point of denying the Lord, the one who bought them. And that's what we see in our society today. There are false teachers among us. It says here, prophetic, they will infiltrate. That's prophetic of what is going to happen in the church age. So what is happening in our country is not unusual. It has happened throughout the church age. These false teachers arise in every generation. So we should not be surprised by that. In fact, we should be expectant of it. These false teachers will infiltrate your midst with destructive heresies, even to the point of denying the Lord, the one who bought them. That's unlimited atonement being referenced there. And as a result, they will bring swift destruction on themselves. I'm telling you, based on just that verse right there, we can remain confident that these false teachers and those who would seek to do us harm will be handled through Operation Agglomerate, Operation Paradidomy. We stand fast with truth. We depend on the wall of fire. We depend on the justice of God. Our duty is to keep growing in grace. Now, I want to amplify now what Peter is teaching here. There are two prophecies in this verse that apply to our passage in Romans 1. The first is the future active indicative of the verb eimi. It reads over in the verse, false teachers rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. The false teachers will arise among you. That is a eimi, future active indicative of eimi, the verb to be. The future tense is predictive of an event that is expected to occur in future time. And you are living testimonials of the fact that it has occurred in our generation. There will be false teachers among you. The active voice, these false teachers produce the action of infiltrating the souls of believers with false doctrines. This is occurring as I speak. It is occurring in various areas within our country at the moment. It occurs in mainline Christian denominational churches. It is occurring in other organizations that call themselves religious. The communication of the lie is rampant today. Now, I want to give you why I believe that. In an historical downtrend, there are people who question the absolute standards of the Word of God. They want to say, and want to say, that what I would teach as an example, there are obviously quite a number of others, but what I would teach as an example is just my interpretation. I've never given you an interpretation. I've given you translations. People who come off with that little bromide, it's just your interpretation, have learned that somewhere, and it emanates from the idea that no one really knows what the Bible says. And therefore, all of these various viewpoints and approaches to the Scripture, one's just as good as the other because it's just that person's interpretation. We don't go by interpretations here. We go by translations. The Bible in the New Testament, which we're noting, was written in Koine Greek. When Paul spoke, or wrote, I should say, but also when he spoke when he was present with the congregation, he spoke in the street language of the Roman Empire, which was Koine Greek. He wrote in Koine Greek. When Peter wrote this book, he did the same thing. When he wrote and when he spoke, it was in Koine Greek. And the people who heard him, that was the lingua franca of the Roman Empire. It was the language that everyone spoke on the street. Latin was the official language. Koine Greek was the casual language. And so when Peter wrote or spoke, people understood precisely what he was saying to them. And therefore, when we take a verse out of Scripture, we go back to the original Greek. Some of you may wonder, why do we do that? It's boring. I don't want to know that. I don't understand the words. Well, that's fine. But what I'm demonstrating to you is that what we bring to you as a translation is based on what the Greek says. I'm not giving you an interpretation, I'm giving you a translation. This is what it says in the original manuscript. It's what Peter wrote. It's what he intended to be understood by those he taught. And it is what those he taught heard and understood in their common language. It's my job, since you don't speak Koine Greek, to go back to the original, pull it out, examine it for you, and tell you what it says. And when that occurs, you have an absolute principle that you may subscribe to in your Christian life. When someone comes to you and says to you, well, that's just your interpretation, you should respond to them, no, that's the translation. That's what it says. And it's up to you to decide whether or not you want to submit to a biblical standard or not. But that's entirely up to you. But don't come in here and tell me that we just pulled this out of thin air. It didn't happen that way. And so many of the churches today simply go by English translations, develop 3 points in a prayer, and then everybody sings for 30 minutes, which is fine. I wish we could sing for 30 minutes. I just don't think we could hold out. But it is imperative that if you're going to call yourself a Christian, that you do the duty of growing in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that you become a professional, serious student of the Word of God. Otherwise, why bother? Just make stuff up as you go along. Interpret it the way that best suits you. Don't come over here and be bored by me. I'm good at this. Active voice. False teachers produce the action of infiltrating the souls of believers with false doctrines. Indicative mood. This is a statement of future historical fact from the time Peter wrote this prophecy, and which has been fulfilled throughout the church age, including this generation. The indicative mood. This is a statement of future historical fact from the time Peter wrote, and we can see its fulfillment in our day. Now, the manner by which these false teachers convey their messages of deception is explained next with a second future active indicative. And this time it is the verb parasego. And parasego is the word that is translated will infiltrate. You'll note that is future. They will infiltrate you. It is predictive future for future infiltration of the church. The church has been infiltrated and there's nothing new about that. The local church is an organization. Anybody can come through the swinging door, and they do. And as long as they mind their manners, they can stay. But they may not believe a word that is said, and that's good. Freedom allows you to accept or reject whatever's taught here. Nobody harasses you. Nobody follows you around to give you a test. Nobody's going to send you a postcard when you don't come back. It's all up to you. Total freedom. Come in here and listen and learn. Come in here, be bored and leave. It doesn't matter to me. It's not my job. My job is to be as boring as I can possibly be to get rid of the chaff. Chaff can't take boring. And they say, it's too hard. I can't understand it. Why all the Greek? Why doesn't he go just 20 minutes? I'm tired. I'm sleepy. I want to go home. So, that says to me that you have a volitional decision to make. You don't have to come here. Go home. Go. Run like the wind. We don't recruit people. When it came time to put up the sign in front of the church, these people put signs in front of the church that says, Podunk Corner Church. We meet at all these different times, Bible verses, name of the pastor, assistant pastor, all this kind of, you couldn't read it if you stopped on the side of the road. You'd have to spend 30 minutes reading these signs. And some of them flash and change things. And so I was polled on what goes on the sign. I said, I want the sign to say Grace Doctrine Church, 1821 South River Road. Period. It's all anybody needs to know. The postman needs to know the address. You need to know when you get there. That's the sign. And it's, somebody said, well, how about putting your name on it? It's not about me. Middle word, doctrine, it's about the Word of God. If you look, we've never recruited anybody to come to this church. They find it. They find it because they want it. They stay here because they grow in grace. Sometimes people are brought in that are ringers. They don't have any idea what they're about to get into. And when it's over with, they run like the wind. Adios. And it's fine. It is okay with me. My flock are those that Jesus Christ assigns to me. It's His flock. I get a portion of it. Who's my flock? Who's my portion? Those that are positive to this ministry. The rest have other pastors they can go to. So the idea is that this infiltration, it's always occurred and always will. People have come in here and people have gone from here. And that's normal, and every church experiences that. Except those that are propagandized that if you leave, you're going to go to hell. And I'm not making that up. Once the church is infiltrated with a lie, then these cosmic ideas are spread among the community at large. You get a piece of propaganda that a lot of people believe and communicate it to others, it begins to gain legs. Today, this prophecy is being fulfilled by the cultural downtrend in this country, manifest primarily by progressive ideology. Now, the active voice, the false teachers, produce the action of seductively communicating false doctrine to targeted audiences. The dumber you can keep them, the easier it is to mislead them. So don't teach the Bible. Get up and grin and tell little stories. Make them feel good. Pump them up. Tell them God's going to give them some stuff if they just keep coming back. And of course, don't forget the money. Indicative mood, this is a statement of future historical fact from the time Peter wrote this prophecy, and which has been fulfilled throughout the church age. There's nothing new under the sun. Now, these two prophecies give us warning about the continuous presence of false teachers throughout the church age and their propensity to infiltrate themselves into the culture and their host countries. They infiltrate into the culture of the host countries. They are fish. People who know what they're doing amalgamate, and then they begin to preach their false doctrines. And so much of Islam has learned to do that. I get information from some of our military types through email. And I don't give names. But the indications are, is that what I have just said to you is the absolute gospel truth. These people were founded by Lucifer as a counterattack to Jesus Christ's resurrection and the formation of the church. And it originated around the late 600s. And it's interesting to me that as brilliant as Lucifer is, it took him 600 years to come up with a counterattack. That's pretty slow, isn't it? But nevertheless, he did, and it turned out to be a winner for him. And you have to know that. They're the enemy. I didn't call anybody's name. I'm not chastising any person who follows Islam. I'm telling you that theology was invented by Lucifer and sold by false teachers. They have believed the lie. They, honest to God, believe it is true. They are loyal to it in every phase of the word. They are loyal to it. One of the problems that we have in our country is that people are not loyal to the Word of God and to Christianity. People play at Christianity in our society. They show up at these big mega churches where all of the bells and the whistles and the chimes and the organs, and they play all these songs and brass bands, and they sing hallelujah, amen all day long. They come out grinning like Cheshire cats, and they have no doctrine to sustain them. I'm telling you, that is a danger. You don't work people up and get them into an emotional frenzy and tell them everything's okay, God's going to take care of you and give you stuff, and you don't have the armor it takes to defend your soul during the next 7 days. It is dangerous. And when these false teachers come out and present to you their lie, and you have no way of interpreting as a lie, you begin to want to feel good about holding hands with them and singing Imagine. There's no reason to be rude or unkind to any of these people. But I am telling you that you need to be aware of their thought process and understand that it is a lie, it is to be avoided, and it is to be defeated by your advance in the plan of God where Jesus Christ controls history. Otherwise, they will eventually be absorbed into our culture and ultimately change it. And you think you've got a hard time today. The stock market's down, oil is up, and you're down and out. You wait until Sharia law takes hold. Some of you young people may get to see it. Especially if you're young ladies, you're going to love it. Women have about as much regard in Islam. They treat women worse than you would treat a snake. They're sex objects at best. Once ensconced in various positions of influence, for example, the clergy, politics, academics, or media, they will effectively cast doubt on the truthfulness of Jesus Christ as Savior and the validity of doctrines taught by His followers. Cast doubt. A person who is a believer interviewed on television, don't go on TV unless you're prepared to stand up and tell the truth to an absolutely flabbergasted interviewer. Do you really believe the only way to go to heaven is to simply believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. Well, isn't that being in some way disrespectful for those of other religions? No, ma'am, it's not. It's not being disrespectful at all. It's just the way it is. They got just as much an opportunity to believe the truth as I have. I was a heathen at one time too, so there's no reason why they can't come around to the way of my way of thinking. You are being judgmental. No, I'm not. I'm telling you the truth. You don't believe in Christ, you don't get to go to heaven. And it's just as simple as that. Now I might ask you, darling. Usually it's one of those blonde-headed interviewers. I might ask you, darling, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Time for a hard break at that point. The end result of destructive heresies, apolias, taught by these false teachers, is that they will ultimately be swiftly destroyed. Apolion. Apolion is the development with apolias of a paronomasia. A paronomasia is sort of like a pun. And so a play on words would be a way to describe a paronomasia. Its message is an important piece of information to have. The perversions taught will initially be accepted and practiced by their willing followers, who according to Romans 1:26 will be delivered over to passions of dishonor. You believe the lie, you will become a dishonorable person. Teachers of corruption propagandize willing listeners into becoming practitioners of corruption, and both meet tragic ends. The teachers will and their students will. And they'll hold their hands up in dismay and say, why did God let this happen to me? And God had nothing to do with it. It's Operation Agglomerate. You came unwound because you rejected the truth. And He said, okay, Operation Paradidomy. Have at it. I turn it over to you. You reject truth, function under the lie. See how well you do. You come back to me, accept truth, we'll start resolving the issue. But until then, you're on your own. Operation Paradidomy. He turned them over. He allowed them to go through a modus operandi that they direct, they decide, they determine. Do you want to be turned over to something like that? Are you going to take charge of your life, lock, stock, and barrel, with no reference to any other input, just what you want to do, make your decisions when you want to make them? Are you willing to live life that way, with no reference to any other standard but your own? That would be the attitude such a person has in Romans chapter 1. Teachers of corruption propagandize willing listeners into becoming practitioners of corruption, and both meet tragic ends. Peter uses apparent amnesia in this verse to demonstrate the cause and effect that occurs when false teachers successfully recruit willing lemmings. And lemmings follow people off a cliff if that's where the direction is. They're stupid. Believing themselves to be wise, they become fools. 2 Peter 2, verse 2. And many will follow after their perverted and illicit behaviors. You have the false teachers, and they teach perverted and illicit behaviors, and the lemmings follow them and do the same thing. And many will follow after their perverted and illicit behaviors. Ex akaleutheo. That's to follow after. Perverted and illicit behaviors, asilgaia. Because of whom the way of truth, haras tes aletheias, the way of truth, is maligned. They follow after perverted behaviors, and the way of truth is maligned. Now, what is being maligned today in context of Romans 1? Marriage. It's under assault. They've redefined it in some circles. It's not one man and one woman in holy matrimony. Not anymore. Verbicide has been committed on the word, and it's been redefined. And once you redefine a word, it doesn't mean anything anymore with regard to its original definition. It just has lost its meaning. And anything that can be defined as marriage opens the door to all kinds of problems which we're beginning to face in this country. Lawrence versus Texas was the Supreme Court decision that opened the door for all of this. It said in Texas, where they had a law that said sodomy was against the law and people who caught doing it were arrested. And so these people who were caught sued the state of Texas. And one of them apparently must have been named Lawrence. And so you have Lawrence versus the state of Texas. And the Supreme Court said, well, it's unconstitutional to have a law against that. That's perfectly fine. Okay. Let's just take that as it is and say, okay, what they've simply done here is said that homosexuals have a right to be homosexuals. But that's not what it means. It means that you can't criticize in the form of making illegal any sexual behavior. And so I'm asking you this question. When the Mormons go build their little campus, the campus down in Texas, and begin to have sex with little girls, I'm asking you, what's wrong with that? Anything wrong with it now? Not according to Lawrence versus Texas. It's okay. Why are people upset about this? I mean, they applaud Lawrence versus Texas when it was the homosexuals that were making the plea. And now they're mad at people for having sex with little girls. I honestly don't get it. These people are irrational. If A is okay, why didn't B? And how about with dogs? Why is bestiality not okay? Can you marry your dog? Some people love their pets. Marry them. It's okay now. The definition has been expanded. Marry your dog. We have lost touch with reality, and adult grown people have done this. Adults who should be responsible have done this. And they say, this is okay, and then when something else happens that falls right under the purview of Lawrence versus Texas, they get all excited and say, you can't do this to the little girls. Well, why not? And by the way, what's coming next? Polygamy. That's what the Mormons love anyhow, and that's what they're trying to do down in Texas. I guess they actually were. What's wrong with polygamy? I don't see what's wrong with that now. And you think that I'm using hyperbole here to make a point. This is not hyperbolic. This is a fact. Lawrence versus Texas. Okay, well, 2 Peter 2, verse 2. And many will follow after their perverted and illicit behaviors, because of whom the way of truth is maligned. The phrase "will follow after" is the future active indicative of the verb ex akaluthēo. The future tense is predictive, connotes an event which is expected to occur in future time. The active voice, those whose volition is submissive to the desires of their sinful nature, will become followers of the false teachers. If you reject truth, you must believe the lie, because you can't shift into neutral. If you reject truth, the only thing left for you to believe is the lie. There's no other place to go. Indicative mood, such a process is prophesied to be a typical historical experience and occurrence. It will be typical, therefore there's nothing unusual about what's going on. Ex akaluthēo is therefore a compound word. The prefix ex means out or away from, while the root word akaluthēo is the word for following after truth. Away from the following of truth is what ex akaluthēo actually means. There's the following of truth, there's the not following of truth. It is the word therefore used, the akaluthēo, is the word used by our Lord in His many admonitions in the Gospels when He would say, "Follow Me," akaluthēo. He'd have people gathered around and they'd be all impressed with what He said. Well, all right, akaluthēo, follow Me. These, Peter described, follow the beat of a different drummer, the false teachers, and having done so, take on their behavior patterns indicated by the feminine plural dative of disadvantage of the noun aselgaia, translated perverted and illicit behaviors. The emphasis on the use of this word in Scripture is important to the context of our passage, and for this we consult the Exegetical Dictionary of the New Testament, Volume 1, page 169. Under the entry of aselgaia, we're translating it perverted and illicit behaviors. In the New Testament, aselgaia normally has sensual meaning and refers especially to sexual debauchery. In addition, the word describes behavior in which sexual debauchery is only one element among many. Aselgaia is thus a comprehensive expression for evil and for perversion. It is one of the vices that destroy an individual from within. It attacks the soul first. Noted in Mark 7:22. The perversity of Sodom and Gomorrah consisted of it. Noted in 2 Peter 2:7, our context. The Bible is expressly clear that sexual debauchery, as it's phrased here, of the form that is presented in Romans 1, is absolutely evil and identifies the behavior in Sodom and Gomorrah as being this perversion. There are those who deny that that was the problem in Sodom and Gomorrah, but it is expressly stated in Scripture that it was indeed the case. And this is one of the passages. 2 Peter 2:7. Characteristic of the New Testament usage of the word is its use in vice catalogs. Now, vice catalog is where the writer of Scripture just fires out about 15 to 20 different sins of various descriptions in order to give examples of what the lust pattern is capable of soliciting. And he mentions Romans 13:13, Galatians 5:19, and 1 Peter 4:3, which have their models both in Judaism and in the ethic of pagan antiquity. Even the pagans had what he refers to here as vice catalogs. A vice catalog is where you take your pen and let's think of all of the different perverted sins we could do. And make a list of them. Paul's done that. Peter's done that. The pagans did it. The Jews did it. And they find these in catalogs in the Old Testament. These forms agree not only in the introductory warning against an evil lifestyle, but also in the listing of vices. And so all of these things are similar, so there's nothing unusual about societies, even pagan societies, observing society and deciding those things that need to be eliminated. They're like a cascade of charges which become a single accusation against paganism. Now, the volitional decisions of these anti-disciples are prophesied to become submissive to a false authority, and in so doing are not following the mandate of the Lord to follow me. It's ex akalutheo, not akalutheo. That means they've gone for the lie. They've rejected truth, some rejected Christ, and went another way. He has His Word, it is the truth, you reject it, you go another way. That's what's being prophesied here. And because of this defection into perversion, the anti-disciples will become disciples for the lie and perform behaviors that it solicits. Therefore, they will malign the way of truth. Wheel tracks of righteousness which include restraint, abstinence, and respect for the sexual privacy of others. That's the responsible thing to do. A young man should keep in mind when he takes a young lady out on a date that he's taking out another person's property. And I'm going to get to the verses that will demonstrate that. Not your property. The only way that young lady would be your property is if you can get her to say, I do. And not I do to you, but to a pastor in a church with people gathered around, cakes and stuff. She's not your property. You are to protect other people's property. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not damage thy neighbor's property, etc. When the young lady goes out with you, it is a privilege for you to have a few minutes of her company. You are to protect her and to return her to her owner in the same condition you found her. Who owns her right now? Her mama and her daddy. They're the owners. Don't damage another person's property. Restraint, abstinence, and respect for the sexual privacy of others as well. That's her private property that is designated for her right man. There's some guy that's somewhere, it may be you, but you don't want to damage your own property ahead of time. You'll destroy a soul. So what do? You wait until you determine whether or not she might be a candidate for your right woman. That's when you really go into high gear to protect her. And if she's not, and you have abused her in some way, and by the way, she's a responder. If you smile enough and part your hair right, she'll respond. That's the weakness they have. Women respond to men. And if they present themselves right, and they say the right lines and grin and have pecs, then they're willing to go the way. All the way. Other people's property. Who's her right man? You don't know. You don't care. What you need is an opioid release, and you don't care who is the one that provides it for you. And so there's a right man out there whose property has been damaged. And it destroys society. The doctrine of right man, right woman presents the principle that each person has been provided with a lifetime partner. Once introduced to each other, they begin a three-stage period of romance. Stage one is attractiveness. That's obvious. Stage two is in the dating arena that sometimes develops into compatibility. If it doesn't, you break up, return rings and pictures and so on. That's compatibility phase. And then there's rapport. And this is when you begin to realize that you have coalescence of souls or the development of such. And then ultimately that would result in marriage. And that's how the system works. Now, according to Scripture, each of these two people is the property of the other and no other. Each is the property of the other and no other. Once married, you're the property of your wife. Your wife is your property. Your man, of course. You own each other. And no other. Now, documentation of this is interesting, and it's found in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 and 2. Don't have time to go there today. So I just hope that you people will be inspired to remember this little lecture I've given you this morning, and that you behave yourself over the next 6 weeks, and that when we come back together at our own place, we can take up this tawdry subject and try and make something decent out of it, which is what occurs, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 3, where sex is actually a gift of God, and it is insulated in the environment of marriage between one man and one woman forever. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the privilege and opportunity of gathering here today. We thank you for the opportunity of studying your word, the principles that emerge from it, so that we might be able to utilize them in guiding and directing our own lives through the guidance of the Holy Spirit and recall of these concepts. Father, it is my prayer that you would protect these people in this church over the next 5 weeks. Encapsulate them behind your wall of fire. Inspire them to stay current in Bible study in one manner or fashion. And bring us all together again sometime in July, as we will be privileged to be the recipients of your matchless grace as we begin occupancy of our own place. May we be motivated and encouraged by the concept, and may we return great thanksgivings to you once it becomes an historical reality. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene, plethun thai en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.